How many know that God's truth is marching on? I like Carr or whoever can play that at the end, because you know what it says? It says that that as Christ died to make men holy, let us die to make men free. There is a truth that unfolds in the Bible that isn't finished at any one time. There's a truth that's unfolding in history. There's a truth that gradually comes. And in our day, there is a truth that is yet to be exhibited. There's a truth that's yet to be lived out that has never been lived out before. Hello? Listen to me. There's an aspect of the truth that Jesus died for on the cross, as He died to make men holy. So let us die to make men free. In what sense? In every sense. And that truth is marching on. And we need to have an understanding of that, and especially on this day. And I want you to turn to John, the third chapter. John, the third chapter, the story of Nicodemus. You remember that story? Where a ruler of Israel was speaking to Jesus, and he came to him by night. The world doesn't like to operate in the open with Christians. The world doesn't like to operate in the open with Christians. And so these guys tried to make a deal with Jesus, and they sent Nicodemus to talk to him. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. That same came to Jesus by night. I've noticed that whenever the truth goes forth, people don't like to come right out in the open and own up to it. They like to, worldly people, compromised people, people who have one foot in the world and one foot in God, when they hear the truth, they recognize it, but they don't want to come right out in the open. Can you say amen? When people recognize the truth, that is, they have one foot in God and one foot in the world, they don't like to come out in the open and say, amen. But this is what God wants. He wants us to be able to stand up and to be counted in the gospel. To be able to stand up, because that's what's missing in our world. Hello? You're never going to get truth in the world until you stand up. Now that's what the founding fathers did. They stood up and they said, this is what we stand for. And come hell or high water, we're not going to back down. Why? Why did the founding fathers have the guts, the courage, the strength, the wisdom, the ability to do that? It's because they believed God was behind it. They were absolutely convinced that God had a destiny for this nation. They were absolutely convinced that God was demanding. The baby won't bother me at all. Okay. Praise the Lord. Is that yours, Ted? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Those founding fathers were totally convinced that all the demons in hell and all the, you know, church and state combined and everything else in the world couldn't stop this nation from being birthed. They were so convinced that they pledged their lives, their fortunes, their everything, and said, look, here we stand. We're not going to back down. Because the Word of God, the Bible, tells us that God is not only in the heavens, but He's the present ruler or governor of this universe. Psalm 22, verses 27 and 28 indicate that God is the governor of the whole world. He is the ruler of the entire world. I believe right now there can't rise up some beast that will say, look, I want all the people of the world to gather around me because I actually rule this world. There will be such a person, the Bible tells us. But he can't do it because we've already got one there. Right? Psalm 2 tells us his name is Jesus. Psalm 2 says, why do the heathen rage and why do the kings of this world conspire together against the Lord and His anointed? Because God's already set His king on His holy hill. I mean, He's set. Like in concrete, you can't move Him. Do you imagine some beast is going to rise up in this earth that will challenge the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy? No way. There will be pretenders. I mean, Napoleons and Hitlers and Stalins and all kinds of persons have attempted to rise up and say, I make the law. Rex is lex. That means the king is the law. Might is right. I determine what's good and so on. Well, the foundings of our the founding fathers, the Jeffersons and all these people, Washington, Monroe, and so on, Adams, they were convinced, and these men were not even what I would call spirit-filled, you know, really on fire Christians. I would just call them kind of God-fearing men in the weakest sense of the word. They didn't even know Jesus as we know him today. Hello? They had kind of a deistic conception of him way up in the heavens, but they knew that he was providential. They knew that he was watching over them to care for them. And they had a job to do, and I believe they did it. I believe the very job God wanted them to do, they did. But nevertheless, these men, armed with what little truth they had, because the truth could only come to them from where? From the Word of God. The truth could only come. And you know what, men, they don't read the Word of God. The world doesn't read the Word of God. They don't go and say, well, let's see what the document says. They can read it. But you know, every time you read this document, you know what you're going to do? You're going to look at the people that gave you the document. And you're going to say, if God is really God, how come he doesn't have any people that look like this? Hello? That was a problem for the founding fathers, Jefferson, Washington. They didn't even like to go to church, those people, because they said that the Christians who have the truth aren't even living it. Hello? Every one of them. All of them. All of them. Now, there were some impressive men among them. John Jay, the first Supreme Court man. So he's the founder of the American Bible Society. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? And these guys, they had varying loves for Jesus. But the point is, they were under a divine mandate from God to establish this nation. Now, prior to them, there were some other people called Puritans and Pilgrims. How many have heard of the Puritans and Pilgrims? You know, the Puritans believed erroneously, but they believed that you could purify the church. Erroneously. You know, the church has never been purified. No denominational structure has ever been purified. You can't. Once a church or a structure or a group of people get going, they don't want to turn back. You know, I mean, they just got a vested interest in the thing. They've got their, you know, their retirement programs, and you know, it's mostly a matter of money and power. Hello, hello. Come on, have fun. This is the truth. This is what it's all about. So these people basically they don't want to be reformed or revised, and only power can make them do it. Sometimes someone will overpower. You know, Luther didn't reform the Catholic Church. Hello, did you know that? He never did. In fact, they became more entrenched than ever. Then the Lutherans couldn't get reformed from the Lutherans. You know, they're a mess today. Hello. And the Methodists are a mess today. And the Calvinists are a mess today. And they were somewhat a mess before, too. Come on. Why? Because they did a job, and when their job was done, we were to go on to the new truth, but people didn't understand that. They said, no, Luther has all the truth. And even Luther could see that in his own day. He said, some clowns are going to come along and say, I have all the truth. And he says, I don't. Let me just say this right now. Burn all my books after I die, because somebody's going to say, I have all the truth. He said, the Bible, the Word of God, that's all there is. Now look, if a person really has the truth, the only way it can be affected is if it lives out in life. You know, if it's ongoing. His truth is marching on. You know, so if anything was good of Luther, and there was lots that was good, then it'll live on. It'll live on in documents. It'll live on in the lives of the people. So these founding fathers felt that the church of its day was full of bigotry. It was full of narrow-mindedness. It was full of lack of magnanimity. You know what that means? That means that people really weren't living Christian lives. That is, the founding fathers, with one accord, believed that the church of its day was behind the times. They believed that they had the Word of God. They believed that they had a living God, and yet they believed that the church wasn't really living it. And I want to say today that our nation, America, the United States, is under judgment. America is under judgment. And we have fallen backward, we haven't gone forward, from where our founding fathers started us. We have actually gone backward. You know, when the first Mayflower Compact that was drawn up, the basis of that, it's only three or four sentences long, the basis of that was this, that we have formed ourselves together in a body politic for the purpose of this, for the glory of God and the propagation of the gospel. Say that with me. For the glory of God and the propagation of the gospel. That's why the first people that came over on the Mayflower in 1600, those first people said, the reason we're going to get together as a government is for the glory of God and the propagation of the gospel. Now, that's the American destiny. Hello? That's the American destiny. For the glory of God. Now, I want to show you in a minute how we've lost that. The glory of God and the propagation of the gospel, that's our national purpose. What's our national purpose? To be rich, to be powerful, to have the biggest army, to fight communism. You know, no, the biggest thing is for the glory of God. It's for the glory of God. I hope you're listening to me, because what I'm telling you is powerful. This nation was founded for the glory of God and for the propagation of the gospel. Now I'm going to tell you something else. When God sets out to do something, He always finishes the job. So I don't care how far we go astray, we're going to get back to this. So you might as well get ready now and get in line with what God's doing. Hello? Let's say it. The glory of God and the propagation of the gospel. That's why we're here as a nation. The only reason they came. Let me read you Columbus. Christopher Columbus, before I go on, let me read you what this guy said. Here's what Christopher said. He said, "In an early age I began to sail around the ocean. For more than 40 years I've sailed everywhere that people go. I prayed to the most merciful Lord about my heart's great desire." Here's Christopher Columbus. He has his heart's great desire. "And he gave me the spirit and the intelligence for the task. Seafaring, astronomy, geometry, arithmetic, skill in drafting, spherical maps, placing correctly the cities, rivers, mountains, and ports." All right? Now, what he's saying there is, when a Christian is given a job to do, it's never super spiritual. When you're given a job to do, you also have to know something. You also have to have some worldly skills. Hello? When you're given a job to do, you can't just be a man of God, you've got to be a man. You can't just be a man of God, you've got to be a man. Before you're going to be a woman of God, you've got to be a woman. You can't just do something in God by just floating around and you know, things will kind of come out of the sky and God will inspire you. Has anybody ever tried that? Okay, God, go. Go for it. I'm ready. I'm thy willing vessel. Now, this isn't going to work. You've got to sweat and perspire and study the Word of God and prepare yourself for skill. For example, if we were to affect this nation, you have to know everything about the nation. I don't want to do that. Well, you're not going to get anywhere then. Because God has a destiny for this nation, and you have to understand how that works, or you're not going to be able to do it. You won't be part of the deal. Hello? You say, well, then I quit. I don't want this. Too much hard work. Well, praise God. I'm going to make it. Hello? I'm going to teach you. Because God told me to teach you the duties, not only of a Christian, but of a Christian who is a citizen, to affect this world to lift Jesus higher. Because the whole purpose of our being here is to lift up the name of Jesus. To lift Jesus higher. And Jesus said that if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. Jesus wants us to lift him up, not only on the cross, but also lift him up in his resurrected lordship across the nations. So that the whole world knows. I tell you, today the world is in darkness. You go to the Philippines, they're in darkness. You go to Indonesia, they're in darkness. You go to Russia, they're in darkness. China, darkness. Everywhere you go is darkness. And there is no hope. And even, you know, our Ted Koppels and our media people, when they get candid, they don't get candid too often. When they get candid, you know, they can't afford to. But when they do, they always say, you know, the biggest problem in this world today is the church doesn't know where it's going and no one is telling us what's the hope. You know, that's what our media people say. Did you know that? In their candid moments. They're saying, look, we report on all this stuff. We don't get to put in our own opinion. You guys think we're shaping everything. Actually, we don't know anything, and we're looking around to see, doesn't anybody? Doesn't somebody know the answer? Do we know the answer? Do we know the answer? Yes, we do. Yes, of course. Come on, say, amen! It's to lift Jesus higher. That's what Ted Koppel needs, you know, or anybody else. They need to know that the whole purpose of being down here is to glorify God and to spread the gospel, to lift up the name of Jesus. I tell you, don't you love Jesus? I meet so many Christians that don't love Jesus. They want to use Jesus, but they don't love him. Hello? Hello? I'm not here, not this group. Not this group. Say, I love Jesus. Now, you can say that, and there's kind of a scent to it in your mind. Oh, yeah, that's the right thing to say. But it's got to come right from your heart. Say, oh, I love you. I love you, Lord. I just want to please you with all my heart and soul and strength and mind and my neighbor as myself. That's Christianity. Well, you're really in love with a person called Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings. He is the ruler of this nation. Now, the founding fathers didn't have that. Now, they did. They speak of adoration. Jefferson would say, you know, I adore the Lord. But he wasn't meaning that in a personal sense. He was meaning that kind of in a thank you sense of, you know, I believe after I die, no matter what I believe down here, I believe after I die, I'll probably go on to this new future good life because I've been a good boy. That's what he believed. Hello. You know that good boys don't go to heaven? How many think you're going to go to heaven because you're good? Doesn't anybody think that? How many don't want to say that because you know it's the wrong answer? It is the wrong answer, but you know, a lot of people really think that bad people don't go to heaven, but good people do. This is what Jefferson thought. John Adams also. You know, you don't go to heaven because you're good. You go to heaven because what? Huh? What? What's the basis? Why do you go to heaven? All right? It's because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's been a Savior. You know, it's amazing the appalling ignorance today of even what Christianity is. I mean, I get phone calls all the time in the week. Someone call and have a problem. And you know, the answer is forgive them. It's almost always the answer. The answer is, well, forgive that person. But they want to tell, you know, what this problem is, what this situation is. And they'll go for hours if I let them. If I was interrupted and say, stop. You know, your problem is sin. You got it. Let's take care of it right now. That's a good answer, isn't it? It's always the answer. You know, whenever Christians start griping and complaining, you know there's a problem. Look, we don't put people on pedestals, do we? Do we? You're all looking, you're like, this is a new message. Not a new message. Look, we don't put people on pedestals. Nobody's any good. Hello? God alone is good. Jesus, lift Jesus higher. Okay? And at the same time, when people sin against us, why are we shocked? Why are we hurt? Why are we angry? Why are we disappointed? Why do we say, oh, you can't believe it? This person was greedy. I mean, actually greedy. And this was a Christian. Well, who cares? How many know Christians are greedy? Miserable, painful, obnoxious, awful. That's normal. Hello? Unliketh myself. You know, no, we're all like that, aren't we? We're all like that. So there's no judgment among us. That's why we forgive, because our faith is not in our faith. It's in our Jesus. Our faith is not in our greatness, our goodness, our wonder, and so on. So that's what this is all about, is God wants this truth. Gosh, you know, if we're not living it here, no wonder America's under judgment. Look at this stuff. You know, drugs, AIDS, you know, look at that. You're not going to stop all this stuff or get new legislation or, you know, get a new Supreme Court justice that will turn this thing around or something. We've got, you know, immorality, divorce, you know, what else? Name some things. What? Abortion. The school system's all falling apart. You know, the Supreme Court's out of whack. Executive branch is out of whack. Congress is sleeping. Church is out of whack. You know, I mean, that is judgment. Huh? Murder, yeah. Some of the good old things. All right. So, I mean, we're under judgment, people. This is not a blessed nation. I mean, you know, when the founding fathers formed it, they were looking forward to something, and for the first 50 years, the thing was going uphill. I mean, it was going somewhere. It was advancing light and truth and science, and, you know, they believed a lot of good things. And the church was going on. Bibles were handed out. Missionaries were going across the seas. I tell you, the 19th century was an exciting century after the thing was founded, and they were looking forward to going on. And then all of a sudden, you know, we had wars, civil wars, and rumors of wars, and the point was that the thing began to go downhill, and all of the old demons, all of the old devils, all of the old fears have come back upon us. Hello? Debt. Just take debt alone. You realize the IRS is rampant, and you can't stop it, and it's not a good thing. It's a bad thing. Did you hear me? It's bad. All right. But the reason it's bad, and the reason why it's not even based on the Constitution or anything, it's wild, is because we're in debt. And the congressmen aren't going to do anything about it because somebody's got to pay off trillions of dollars. And so where are they going to get it from? The hide of the people. That's you. You know, I don't care what lies they have to go through, you can never legally beat them because nobody wants to. That is, nobody, meaning all the people we've appointed as our representatives, and the few that do will get their income tax, you know, returns examined. You know, some senator, which they do sometimes, stands up and says, I think the IRS has got too much power, he'll be out of a job next week. Like Senator Long, you know, and many others, who have questioned the IRS. I mean, he had a 3-year study on the IRS to show how egregious the thing was, and, you know, he didn't get reelected. Eagleton took his place, and so on. Anyway, do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, this is mean business. I tell you, our nation has lost everything that it started out to gain. Everything that I'm going to read you today, it's gone. Now, that doesn't bother you, does it? Like, the Constitution is gone and all that stuff. It's there in document, but, you know, it no longer functions that way. The Senate is not what the Senate was intended to be. The President has all kinds of emergency orders. And, you know, Reagan's doing a fine job. He's trying, like, you know, a sweet fellow to try to get something done, but he can't do anything. He doesn't have any power base. Where's his power base? Where is the force? Where's the power of America? Where's the real power of America? People. Where are the people? Thank you. That's right. The people are sleeping. Why? Because the pulpits are silent. The pulpits, they don't even know what's going on. They're still trying to, you know, build churches and fix carpets and, you know, no. So that's a good thing. Come on. Got a sense of humor. The point is they're just worried about their bellies. They're worried about the good life. And you know, they're not really worried about sacrificing themselves for truth. Hello? Aren't you? I mean, that's different about our people. We want to go on with the truth, right? We want to go on with the truth, right? Amen. Whatever it costs. Say it. Whatever it costs. I want to go on with Jesus. Hey, it's fun. It's exciting. I want to tell you something right now. You can never lose when you're tied up with Jesus. Now, if you get tied up with anti-communism, you can lose. You get tied up with trying to revise our Constitution, you're going to lose. You get tied up with anything, you're going to lose, except this one thing. Get in line with Jesus. Because Jesus has truth, and it's marching on. And I tell you, all these judgments, they don't mean anything. I don't care how rotten it gets, how bad it gets, and so on. I just want to know one thing. Jesus, what are you doing? You know, that's all our fault, by the way. Christians' fault, mostly pastors. That's our fault. We did all that. You know, we're the people that slept and, you know, and let down on the deal and so on and so forth. But all of the ungodly laws, we have ungodly laws right now. In Dallas, you can't even have a Bible church in your home. I mean, you can't meet there in your home. That's a law. Fully on that law, right? Right. If they had that in Fort Worth, we wouldn't obey it, would we? No. Would we? Good. See you in prison. Well, we got to have fun. We got to have guts. We've got to realize this world is nothing. Sure, you're going to have to pay with your life. So what? So what? Will you be there when I pay? You can watch your pastor go first. Go on, pastor. That's it. Amen. Glory. I like peanut butter, so when you visit me, bring peanut butter. No, I'm not afraid. I don't care. Why? I'm having fun. I'll have fun in the jail. I'll have fun in the court system. I don't care where they get me. I'll have fun. I'll break out. Hello? And if I don't break out, I'll break them in. Hello? Remember Paul when he got in prison? He had his greatest ministry right there in prison. Had one guy bound to one side, another guy bound to another side. You know, they had him bound in. He couldn't move. So he starts preaching the gospel to him, and they couldn't get away. Hi, you know, Jesus has your personal Lord and Savior? Those guys then took the gospel. Those were the Praetorian Guard. They took the gospel to England. They took the gospel to the far reaches of the world. I mean, he had them, you know, 1 hour he'd have one guy. Hi, you know, Jesus had your personal Lord and Savior? You know, got that guy saved. Then the guy on the other side says, don't talk to me, buddy. But he starts talking to him anyway because that guy couldn't get away. They had to hold Paul there. Then next crew, an hour later, they got another crew comes in. Hi, you know, Jesus Christ is your personal, you know, and he got them all saved. In fact, this was a big problem in Caesar's household. Everybody was becoming Christian. I mean, that's the way to have fun, isn't it? It is. It's exciting. Anyway, here's what Columbus says. Get back to Columbus for a minute. He said, it was the Lord who put it in my mind, I would feel his hand upon me, to sail from here to the Indies. I am a most unworthy sinner. Now, I want to comment on that for a second. Where do we get that idea? How many are here most unworthy sinners? Okay. Now that's true, but it's not true. Now, I want to explain it because I don't want you to mess up on this. In one sense, we are most unworthy sinners. What sense? The obvious sense. We still sin. But in another sense, we ain't unworthy sinners. Okay? What sense? In this sense. That Jesus Christ has become your righteousness. Now, in your spirit, that is, before God, as you are judged before God, you are not an unworthy sinner. You are a wonderful, glorious saint who at times doth sin, but because doth also thou confessest, you're all right. And he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Not if you're cleansed from all unrighteousness, you can't keep saying I'm a most unworthy sinner. You can say I most unworthily sinned yesterday, a minute ago, whatever. You can sin all the time if you want to, but I tell you, we're not bound by that sin, and it's gone, and it's not imputed to us, it's not accounted to us, so we're not really most unworthy sinners, and we shouldn't be thinking about that all the time. We should be thinking about how wonderful God is and how he has set us free. So let us say then, I'm the most glorious saint who doth at times unworthily sin. But I have a Savior, I have an advocate with the Father who releases me from that. Therefore, praise God, I'm still a most glorious saint. Now, so we just corrected in there a little bit on that. Lutherans have that baloney in their liturgy because I was a Lutheran pastor for years and we had to always say that. I declare that I'm a most unworthy sinner and so on. Well, all that means is in practice, I still blow it. And you do too. So let's get rid of that perfectionism that says, I'm holier than thou, or I don't sin, or I don't sin as much as I did last week, or that's nonsense. You sin just as much as you always did. Hello? Because sin is missing the mark. Sin is whenever you're looking at yourself to see whether you haven't sinned. You took your eyes off Jesus. Hello? Anytime you look at yourself, you've lost it. Come on. Isn't that exciting to know that? I mean, you can never get unsinful. If it weren't for the grace and glory and mercy of God, and your faith in Jesus Christ. So here's what he says. I'm a most unworthy sinner, but I have cried out to the Lord for grace and mercy, and they have covered me completely. I like that. This is Columbus. I have found the sweetest consolation since I made it my whole purpose to enjoy his marvelous presence. Isn't that neat of Columbus? He said, I've made it my whole purpose to enjoy his marvelous presence. How many can say that's my whole purpose in life? My whole purpose, let's say it, my whole purpose is to enjoy with a lot of fun, with great joy, with joy, with joy. I want to emphasize that. Joy, because you're all looking kind of soberish.
With joy.
And No. With joy to enjoy his marvelous presence. That was Columbus. Columbus said, that's my greatest joy, his marvelous presence. These are great and wonderful things for the earth, and the signs are that the Lord is hastening the end. He thought the end was coming. Now, listen to this. This is so exciting. The fact that the gospel must still be preached to so many lands in such a short time, this is what convinces me. He said, I've got to get this gospel out to all the lands. So the only reason he went to the Indies, as he called it, the only reason he came to America was because he felt impelled. He said, the hand of God, I actually felt God pushing me. God was kind of navigating me, and he said, I felt pushed by God to get the gospel out. Oh, that's exciting. That's the founder of our nation. No other nation was founded like that, except for Israel. No other nation was ever founded like that. Some king whopped out some other guy and, set up some deal. But this one, it was a Christian, an ordinary nobody. Columbus was a zero, a nobody. He just by conniving and stealth and whatnot, he was not a rich man or anything like this. He finally, after years and years of failure and disease and everything else, he finally got a little boat and sailed across the seas for the glory of, Queen Isabella and so on and so forth. But anyway, the point was, he was really an ordinary person, and that's America. America is ordinary people inspired by the gospel to fulfill the kingdom of God. Now, I tell you, we've got the future with us because it's the ordinary people of this world, not the popes and the pastors and the great men and the kings and the monarchs and the bankers and all the big shots. They aren't going to do a thing. Did you hear me? No banker, big shot, king, pope, priest, pastor can do anything. Hello? Hello? Ordinary people inspired by the Holy Ghost are going to do it all. How many here are ordinary people? Amen. Robert, you can't raise your hand. Robert was trying to raise his hand. He was trying. But you and I, Robert, are you know, we're pastors. We're part of the nonsense that's ruined this world. But you know that Robert and I are good guys. I mean, of all the pastors, how many know we are good people? Oh, because we have fun. Okay. Now, that's Columbus. Now, let's read the Declaration of Independence. Now, look, this little document, oh, wait, let me before I read that, let's read there's another document called the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut. How many have ever heard of the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut? Peg, Carl, have you? Good girl. All right. This was three states today, but they weren't states at that time, was Christians that were living in the wilderness of New England, and they decided to make a government, and here's what they built it on. Let me see if I can find it here. For as much as it hath pleased Almighty God by the wise disposition of His divine providence, so to order and dispose of things that we, the inhabitants and residents of Windsor, Hartford, and Wethersfield, are now cohabiting and dwelling in and upon the river of Connecticut, and the lands thereunto joining, and well knowing where a people are gathered together, the Word of God requires that to maintain the peace and union of such a people, there should be an orderly and decent government established according to God. And according to, and you know, and they go on and they describe, here's ordinary people, these are not pastors, ordinary people getting together and saying, let's form a government. Nobody had ever done that in the history of the world. Imagine, this is exciting, isn't it? This is I want you to know our history. That's exciting that ordinary people sat down to say, let's invent the government and let's build it on the Bible. Now, they didn't know anything. They had never been trained in Prince Charles's, you know, school. They didn't know anything. You know, when Prince Charles was a little boy, you all followed that maybe, you know, in the papers and stuff, he had to be taught how to hold his spoon and what to say. The British are great on protocol, you know? What napkin is that, you know? And they know all this stuff, you know, and so on. Well, you know, the ordinary people don't learn that. They don't learn about, you know, what a king says to a president and where the king of Siam will sit at the table and all this kind of stuff. But in England, that's exactly what you're taught because you're going to be a king. Well, these people were born in England. They didn't know anything. So they turned to the Bible. And they said, we don't need to know what Prince Charles learns. We don't need to know what King George III says. We don't need to know all that baloney. Because those people have never given us one shred of freedom. Popes and priests and kings and monarchs have never preserved for us any freedom. Whatever we got it because of the Bible. You know, the Magna Carta. You know, that was a bunch of people that said, we don't think that the king is divine right. We don't think the king is ruling by divine right. We think he's ruling by personal wrong. And therefore, they see, that didn't take a lot of brains. They just see the king raping and pillaging and using all his power to put everybody down. And so they just went to him and said, by the power of God, we stop you. Isn't that neat? Hello? Come on, are you following? This is like just like in the Bible. What I'm telling you today is just as Bible-y as Bible is. Because it's applying the Word of God to our lives, which is what the Bible's all about. And it's saying that God is a living God. He's not a dead God, you know, who stopped at page, let me see what page my Bible ends in here. You know, whatever it is, you know. I don't know if I can find it, 1826. God didn't stop at page 1826 in the New Testament. Isn't that exciting that God is still alive today? How many know Him as personal Lord and Savior? And you're in love with Him. I mean, if you just know Him as Jefferson did, as kind of a deist up in the heavens, you're in trouble. Now, here's another document that founded the basis of this nation right here. It says, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people, that was the people that were here, to dissolve the political bands, this had never been done before, by the way, which have connected them with another people, namely the British, and to assume among the powers of the earth, that is, to say we're going to be a power in the earth, the separate and equal station to which, now this is really powerful. You know, here's a people, sit down over here, there's just a colony. I mean, England has done everything for them, you know, and all the other great, you know, nations and so on. And here they are, just a handful of people who sit over here and then they say, we have decided this and this and thus and thus and thus. You know, what basis did they have for doing that? What basis? Because it was tyrannous? Because it was unfair? Say, well, it's unfair. The government's not fair. How many know the government's not fair? Was that the basis for them rebelling against the government? No, that's not a basis. But here's what they said. The reason we do it is because the laws of nature and nature's God. Now listen to that. I've done a lot of study on this. The laws of nature, natural law, the laws of nature and nature's God. What do they mean by that? And, oh, nature's God. That's a very interesting statement because, you see, a declaration is kind of like the Ten Commandments. The Declaration of Independence is not the Constitution, but it precedes it. It gives the basis of it. It gives the reason for it. It's like the Ten Commandments compared to, you know, all the rest of the stuff. You know, it's not the covenant itself, but it's kind of the thing that precedes it, that explains it. I mean, this is more important than the Constitution. Do you understand? The Declaration is more important than the Constitution. The Constitution can be amended. The Declaration is a declaration that is unalterable. Are you listening to me? This is powerful. Now look at the first sentence out, they start talking about the laws of nature and nature's God. What are they getting at? They're getting at this, that man, as he was constituted, as he exists, as he is actually under God. Now, they were saying, if we form a government, we're going to do it because God said that that other government we were under, that human government, was not a good one. And therefore, we know, because we know the laws of nature and nature's God, and we're going to form another one. So that's how they did it. They said, we have judged. We the people, have judged. Isn't this powerful? They just arrogated to themselves the ability to judge. Based on the Word of God, based on the laws of nature and nature's God. That means, this one is not revelation, this one is revelation. This one is not revelation. The laws of nature, meaning reason, can figure it out. You don't need God to figure it out. Laws of nature, it means reason can figure it out. It's open to reason. And nature's God, that means the revelations that God of nature, that God that's behind reason, has given to us. You're not following me, that's all right. I'm telling you something important. That these guys were doing something pretty arrogant, pretty strong. They were saying that God said, you guys are bad, this bad government over there in England that's trying to crush us, and therefore we're going to set up something that's good. Not as a new thing, but just to preserve what we had originally. In other words, under England's laws, we have a right to be free. But figure this way, I don't care if England allows it or not, God says, because man is built in such a way that God has prior claim. And every founding father said this over and over and over, and I have read, you know, gobs on it. Everyone, night and day I've read on this, every one of them says that man is built in such a way that his first allegiance is to God. Okay? His first allegiance is not to the United States of America. Your first allegiance is to God. Look at this, the glory of God and the propagation of the gospel. Lift Jesus higher. Your first allegiance, even nature knows that God has given man certain rights, among which, not exhausted by, but among which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, we could actually translate that property, because the pursuit of happiness means property. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? That property is part of the pursuit of happiness. You cannot be free if you don't have property. Real estate. Now, today, when you're taxed on your property, that means you don't have it anymore. Therefore, there is no such thing as real estate anymore. Are you listening to me? Listen very carefully, because I'm telling you something profound. Real estate is real estate, unless it's taxed. Because if it's taxed and you don't pay the taxes and the government takes it back, then you don't have it, and it's not real. You see what I'm saying? But that's the only real property there is property, land. You remember in the Old Testament, God said, I give you a land. I give you actually physical property. Now, you can have freedom on that property. Now, when you don't own property, when you're not a property owner, then you don't have a basis for freedom. In fact, the Constitution was only written for land-owning free people. Hello? That's why it's a big deal. In communism, nobody owns property except the state. That's the same as it's always been from the foundation of the world. This is the first nation where you could own your own property and be a king. You could be a king. Zoning laws are another infringement or encroachment of the government, which was forbidden by these founding fathers. It's another way to encroach upon your freedom, to take away your strength, to sap you. Now, thank God, I don't care how many abuses these guys get on us, we got the laws of nature and nature's God as a foundation. But even if we didn't have it, we'd have the Bible. Hello? Hello, are you following me? Even without that, we've got the Bible. The Bible tells me to finish the job. I don't care about property. I don't care about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Hello? Hello? The only issue is, did God give me that? The only issue is, did God tell me to do something? Whatever I need to get done what God told me to do, that's what I'm going to take. And if the devil and all his hosts can stop me, so be it. Hello? Hello? Are you listening to me? What's your purpose in life? To live for the glory of God. That's Ephesians 1:12. That we live for the praise of His glory. Why do you live? Say it. For the praise of His glory. I live for the praise of His glory. Now that's all. There is no other purpose. You don't live to be famous, to be rich, to be cute, to be nice, to be, you know, well-liked and so on. Because you're not well-liked, famous, and so on. Okay? You don't live for that. That doesn't mean anything to you. That's what kings are after. That's what popes are after. That's what big shots are after. We're not, we may be tempted by it, but we know it's vanity. Now, life means this, that the government must protect these rights that God has given me, and these are only some of the rights. These are not all of the rights. These are among them. Some of the rights is that it must secure me and make me safe in my person. So life means my personal safety and security is the government's job. The government must protect me from robbers and thieves and you know, people that would come and hurt me personally here, and foreign armies and anybody else, including the government itself. The government's job is to protect my life. Nobody has the right, including the government, to take my life away. Hello? That's the government's job, is to protect that right that God gave me, to say, that's my creature. And I will deal with him before anybody else deals with him. Now, God has dealt with us, folks. God has dealt with us. So that's the first thing, is life. The government must see to it that we have a natural right that they must not ever encroach upon. Second thing is liberty. What this primarily means is freedom of the press and all this kind of stuff, but primarily it means the freedom to exercise our own view of religion according to our conscience. That is, I have the freedom to follow my religion. Now, this is, I'll tell you, there's no other thought in Jefferson than that. There's no other thought in Washington. There's no other thought in Hamilton. There is no other thought but this one. That man should have this life liberty, which means the freedom, and they spent all their time, even if they were talking about something else, they had in the back of their mind the freedom to follow conscience in matters of religion. Because they saw that religion was the greatest problem in the world. And these men were well learned. They knew all of the ancients. I mean, they were incredibly learned. They read all these ancients, and they said the biggest problem in the world is the church. The church and the state, when they get together, it's hell. That's right. And you see, even the Lutherans in Germany, the Lutherans have a church state. And the Scandinavians, you know, if you go to Sweden today, it's a church state. That is, the ministers are paid out of the church, out of the state funds. And if you want baptism, it's a state event. Hans, you can tell that in Germany also. You know, these are all state things. They're just done by the state. The pastors, they baptize, they confirm, they marry, and they bury, and that's it. That's their job. That's all that they do. Isn't that true, Hans? They have no other job. I mean, after all, each bishop or whatever in Germany, whether he's a Catholic bishop or a Lutheran bishop or something else, all they're doing is running around. They got 10 zillion people under their pastorship, and they're just running around marrying and burying and confirming and baptizing. That's all they ever do. They come up for state functions. And they're paid by the state, so they don't have to care about what the people think. Hello? Hello? Now, lest you imagine that the people have power, let me tell you something. The people do not have power either. It's God that has power. Now, God does not want people to be under popes and under, you know, princes and stuff like that. But He does want them to to be under the Word of God. And he said, therefore, let liberty prevail in America so that the people can follow the Word of God unhindered by the government. In fact, let the government do all it can to help the church. Now listen very carefully. That is, the government actually shouldn't be neutral. It actually has a stake, not in any given sect like Lutheranism or Catholicism or whatever, not in any given denomination, but it has a stake in promoting the truths, the basic truths that everybody agrees on, which, you know, takes a great deal to figure out what that is, but nonetheless, kind of like love to the neighbor and love to God, stuff like that. The government actually is favorable to that. It should promote that and not hinder that. And that's what this says. You know, when you get to the First Amendment, it talks about that. Anyway, then happiness means property. That the government has to protect the fact that every man has a right to own property. Now, you don't have to have it, but you have a right to it. You have a right to own your own property and do as you wish, as long as you're not harming people, you know, and setting up cannons or something on it and blowing off your neighbors, you know, as people have done. I mean, you know, people have, you know, wrestled somebody else's cattle or something like this. Now, that's wrong. Now, you don't have a right then. You've abrogated your right. But the point is, as long as you're using it for your own benefit, the government has no right to infringe upon that, and it must secure you, not only in your person, but also in your property. That no one can take away your property, whether it's personal property, or whether it's real estate, or whatever it is. You understand? Now, I'm just telling you what the people that founded this nation were thinking about when they founded this nation and said, we believe God has written that in to the universe, and that people, no matter where they exist, whether it's Samoa or United States or England, no matter where they exist in the world, they have those rights. And we afford to every other nation in the world, we afford the same rights. We can see that the Greeks gave rights to themselves, but they wouldn't give it to their slaves. The American founders saw that. We can see that the Greeks cared for their own little community and their own country, but they didn't care for other countries. Let America be founded on the Word of God, which is better, which says that you should not only, you know, overcome passions in your own self, this is Greek philosophy, you should not only take care of your kindred and your family and show them justice and love, you should not only show justice towards your state, but you should also show love and mercy and justice and so on to the whole of humanity. No Greek ever thought that. No Greek ever had that idea. And in our own government, because we did not give the blacks equality, nor the Indians, but for a little different reason. Because we didn't give them equality, we had to fight a war later on to live up to this, to say it's for all men. Now listen, I'm going to read it to you, because I want you to see this. The separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitled them. There's our entitlement. No justice or Supreme Court can take these away from me. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they, that is the people that say this, should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. In other words, we better tell why we're separating so that people can see that we want to form a good government and there was a bad one. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator. This is in the Declaration of Independence, not in the Constitution, because, I'll tell you why. Someone says, why isn't God mentioned in the Constitution? I'll tell you why. It's mentioned right here. Because they didn't want the government getting in on the church. The reason it's not mentioned is because if there's going to be liberty, do not let the church and the government get together and form some deal. Leave the church alone. Leave people alone. People are under God. And we don't need a government to give or take. Get the government completely out. Don't even mention government and church in the same breath, is what they were saying. Not meaning this. That there's no connection, meaning that the government as an institution has no right to define or to in any way encroach upon the freedom that the church has or that individuals have. You see that? We as a church, you know, it wasn't saying that the state and the church are separated. That's baloney. Church-state separation. What's that mean? Well, that's nonsense. That's Jefferson. He's kind of crazy. Jefferson gets crazy after a while. But anyway, the point is, he made that in a letter to somebody because Jefferson was not the kind of Christian I would call a real Christian. And that was a big debate in his day, whether he was or he wasn't. He was a moral person. He did believe in morality. He did a good job, and I think God used him. Hello. But where his reward is, you know, only Jefferson knows. Now, I'm not going to be unhappy if I meet him there. Tom, what a surprise, you know. Here you are. Well, praise God, you know. I'm pleased that you're here, but I can't believe you made it, you know. That's kind of my attitude. You know, I like the guy. He's a nice fellow, but he's wrong. How many know you can be a nice fellow but be wrong? You know? You can be nice, but you're wrong. You can be sincere. He's very sincere. He's wrong. Hitler was probably sincere, too. Let's kill all the Jews and have a better world. He's sincere, but he's wrong. Okay? So we don't care about sincerity. All right. Now, at any rate, I don't even know where I was. The point is, lift Jesus higher. Lift Jesus higher. That's the whole thing is, oh, I know. These truths are self-evident. Yeah. Okay. Endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. You know what that means? That means that you have rights that no one can lean against. I mean, even if you give them away, they can't be given away because you have first mortgage. That is, God gave you those rights, and nobody's bigger than God that can take them away. Let's say you give them away. Let's say you give away your rights. You don't have life, liberty, or happiness, or anything else. That's all right. God gave them to you. You can get them back. You just have to figure out how God works. Don't ask the government. They did their thing. If they threw you in prison or shot you or whatever, they did their thing. But God has a right. God gave you those rights. You can always turn to God and say, God, I'm sorry. And He has a way you can do it. That's what the church is all about, to teach people the truth. That God has forgiven us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God has forgiven us. Isn't that exciting? Let's say, I'm forgiven. Woo! Glory! That's exciting, to be a free people. Now, I'm telling you, the things I'm telling you today are going to happen whether you believe them or not. I'm not. Sometimes when you tell something in church, it has to be believed for you to see it come to pass. Well, you have to believe to see this come to pass, but you may see it come to pass anyway because it's going to happen. I mean, this one is predestined, predetermined. God will do it. Hello. He is not coming back till this is done. He is going to be glorified among the nations. He's going to have a people for Himself out of the nations. And He's going to glorify Himself through those people, and He's going to build for Himself a glory base. A practical, obvious church that does what He says churches ought to do. That is a little piece of the kingdom of God on the earth. This church should be a piece of heaven. When people walk in, they ought to go, smells like lilacs here. I like lilacs. Smells like lilacs here, you know. This place smells like heaven. And when they meet the people, you know, they ought to say, you have the sweet perfume of Jesus. Say it. I am the sweet perfume of Jesus. You ought to smell better. Hello? You ought to smell better, you know? Some of you people smell. You need to smell better. That's right. Did you know the Bible says that you are the sweet aroma of Jesus? That is, in your kindness, in your love, in your sweetness, in your laughter, in your joy, in your peace. Hey, we're not afraid of anything, are we? Say it. I'm not afraid of anything. Good, you said that. That's good. That'll be tested now. What are we afraid of? What's the worst can happen to you? Not death. How about torture? You know? Torture. Hey, that'd be exciting, wouldn't it? If God be with you, who can be against you? I don't think we'll be tortured, do you? Are you worried about it? I'll tell you. Look, let's not wait for the devil. If you wait for the devil, if you're into that, you're going to wait for the devil to get you. I'm going to take the devil before he can even get to me. Hello. Now, I'm not afraid. It doesn't scare me. It doesn't bother me. And I know it can happen in this world. That doesn't bother me one bit. But that's not what the Bible tells me. You know what the Bible tells me? Take the aggressive. Take the, you know, you go first. You do it first. You go and the gates of hell won't prevail against you. He won't be able to stop you. I'm not going to wait for them to revise the Constitution or to, you know, maybe we can get it voted back or something. I don't want to wait for the world. We don't have to wait for Bork to be put on the Supreme Court so that, you know, we've got a majority or something. We don't need to wait for anything. Whether they do it or they don't do it doesn't matter to me one bit. Hello? Because we're going to win. Because God's already spoken. Now, you have to believe that. As much as these people believe that God was going to give a nation that was going to afford life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, if you believe God's going to take those away in order to punish you so that you'll turn to Jesus, you're mistaken. I mean, God could do that. Okay, I'm going to take it away now. You people sinned. Okay, you did bad. Now I'm going to take this away so you'll realize how bad you are. Now look. All these judgments are right now on America. We are being judged. But remember, judgment begins in the household of God first. Now, I don't care what's happening in the nation. That's only a sign to me. Listen to me carefully, because most people are thinking wrong here. That's only a sign that there's something wrong. And where is it wrong? It's wrong in the church. Where is the hope in the church? Is God... Okay, now let's shift then from the nation to the church. Church is bad. Okay, church is bad now. All right. Okay. Now... But God isn't interested in showing you that the church is bad. Big deal. What He's interested in showing you is that the church is bad because you're missing the good. That's what's bad, is you're missing the good. He said, repent because the kingdom of heaven's at hand. He didn't say, repent, you dirty sinners. That's the way most people read it. Hello. You scum, you awful, you terrible, you're going to hell, people. Repent! Isn't that the way we hear it normally? Old John the Baptist, fire coming out of his nose, and locusts falling off his hairy body and stuff. Repent! Moses at his side with the Ten Commandments ready to bop you over the head. Repent, you sinners, or the fires of hell. You know, and isn't that the kind of picture we have? But Jesus didn't say it that way. Jesus said it this way. Repent! He said, repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is, throw away the junk you've got because I got something beautiful for you. You know, stop walking in vanity, not because I'm angry at you and I'm going to get you if you don't. It's because I want to give you something. Hello, are you following me? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's at hand. That is, it's not up in heaven. It's not afar off. It's here now on the earth. Now look, there's where we failed. The world doesn't see that. It hears our talk, but it doesn't see that. You know what the world sees from us? Judgment, fear, bondage, tyranny, weakness, impotence. That's what the world sees in the church. It doesn't see power, joy, love, kindness, sweetness, joy, does it? Hello. No, God's not mad. God's not mad. He's only saying, church, wake up. You've got it all. Exhibit it. Do it. Let's say it right now. I am a piece of heaven. Because God dwells in you. God dwells in you. You are kind right now. You don't have to be kind. You are kind. You may not be acting kind because you're under fears and, you know, lies and so on. You may not be acting kind, but you are kind. Say it, I'm kind. Say it again, I'm kind. Some people say I'm not kind. Say it. Peggy said it. She's right. Some people say she's not kind. No. Say it. I am kind. I am pure. I am joyful. Who can imagine a more joyful folk than me? Say it. Who can imagine a more joyful folk than me? Peggy, you're the only one saying this. I pay Peggy to do that, and she is good. She is good. Look, you see, the demons don't want you to say that because they want you to be very sophisticated and all this. Just be like a kid. I am joyful. Hallelujah. Go ahead. Woo! Glory. That is good because the demons of hell hate that because they don't want people to ever rise up. They like people to stay well behaved. You know? We were taught as Lutherans always, you know, the goose step. And, you know, we were. You know, Lutherans have always been that way. Hello. And so are Episcopalians, and so are all the rest. They're all, you know, they all march in line and, you know, all say the same thing. You know, sing the same, you know, hymns in the same way and all that stuff. And Pentecostals do it too, so it's nothing unique to one branch. The point is, we are a free people who have God behind us to fulfill the vision that God has got, and you are not going to see the vision of God fail. It will succeed. His truth is marching on. Jesus Christ is going to be lifted up over the nations, whether you do it or not. Someone's going to do it. Hello! Say, I'm going to do it. I am going to do it. His truth is marching on. Say it. His truth is marching on. Yoo-hoo! Glory! I tell you, it's the truth. I mean, it's going to be fun because you people are going to see it in your lifetime. I believe strongly by the same hand that was pushing Columbus, I believe the hand of God is upon me to be a prophet to the nations. Listen to me. I believe that I will see with my eyes in the land of the living now, not in heaven, I will see what I'm talking about come to pass on the earth. Hello. I know that's also true of Robert. I know God has spoken clearly, poignantly, deliberately, uniquely to him, and I believe all the rest of you people should be hearing the same thing. I think you should go and say, God, speak to me. Tell me what it is I will see. Hello. Amen. Ray, you're going to see it. You see, God, you. Let's say you're innocent and sweet. Let's pretend. Let's imagine. You're innocent and sweet. Does that mean you won't die? I know innocent and sweet people who die. Now, imagine this. Let's say you are part of the program of God. Does that mean you won't die until you see it come to pass? It does. You know that if you are part of the program of God, you cannot die. till it comes to pass. I'll tell you, you cannot find one person in the Bible who died before they brought to pass what God told them to do. David didn't die before he saw it happen. He could have been killed all along. You know, Jesus could have been killed by Herod. David could have been killed by Saul. But nobody ever died in the Bible who was part of the working of God. Now, if you're not part of it, if you're a spectator just watching it, you don't know. You don't know whether you're going to be here tomorrow or not. But I know I will not die until I see what God has shown me with my own eyes. So somebody says, maybe someone will come in, because I've thought this, someone will just come in off the street and machine gun you down. It won't happen, though. I really believe that it cannot happen. Well, praise God. You know, but, you know, I don't care. It's okay with me. But I just don't believe it. It doesn't scare me. It doesn't frighten me. It won't bother me one bit. I'm already happy. I already see it. Whether I see it or not, I see it. But I tell you, I'm going to see it with my own eyes. That's the power of God. You are listening to the power of God. Listen. God is going to raise up. I'm not talking about some super America thing. I'm talking about America's original reason why she was brought into being as a nation. Just like Israel had a destiny, we have a destiny. All nations are going to be judged. Nations are going to be judged. This nation also will be judged. It's ungodly right now. Its laws are ungodly. Its rulers are ungodly. It's full of ungodliness. Okay? But that's because the church has fallen asleep. But the church is waking up. The church is waking up. The church will wake up, whether it's sleeping or not. Don't worry about it. You just wake up. And as you start to wake up and see that this nation was founded by people who understood what I'm telling you, and you see, the founding fathers did not have the job of building the church. They only had the job of making a nation that would allow the church to do its job. Their job was not to build churches. Jefferson never built any churches. Well, if he did, he shouldn't have. You know, but the point is, that's not his job. His job was to construct a national structure. All right, you say, Pastor, well, what is it that the truth is marching on is? What is the truth that's marching on? I'm going to tell you. This is the truth that's marching on. Number one, the message has to be right. Number two, that was done in the 16th century. Number two, the life has to be right. You have to have a pure life. I mean, you know, everyone's recognized that. Your life, your personal life, or your personal character has to be clean, pure, Christ-like. Get rid of sin, fear, you know, jealousy, all that stuff. Overcome that. And we haven't gotten that far yet. But anyway, and that's because we're not clear on the message. If you were clear on the message, you'd be clear in your life. If you were clear on the message, you'd be pure in your life. Did you hear that? If you were clear on the message, you'd be pure in your life. The third thing is not that, but that this message and this life must go to the whole world. This was the 16th century, this was the 18th century, 17th and 18th century, this is the 19th century. That it started to go to the whole world. In other words, you know, people began to send Bibles out. That's the first thing they did. And Robert, this is interesting. They said that the American Bible Society would send out Bibles without any commentary whatsoever. They said because God's Word alone was enough that a people should have. And Wycliffe has that same idea. That's good, because the world needs the Bible, and also it needs the power that goes along with it. That's where the American Bible Society was wrong, because they said that in the original, that the Word of God went out with signs and wonders and miracles following, but we don't need to do it today. That's where they were wrong. Now we're correcting the past. Let's correct Luther. Let's correct Wesley. Let's correct, you know, John Jay, whoever. All right, we've got the message right, we've got the life right, we've got the mission right. It has to go to the whole world, not just to you, your own, and so on. Now we've got to have, the next thing is what? What's the next thing? No. What's the next thing? 20th century. Power. That's where the Pentecostals come in. They said, look, we've got the message, we've got the life, we've even got the mission. We know it's taking everybody, but we Presbyterians are arguing with the Catholics, who are arguing with the, you know, Assemblies of God. We're all arguing and teaching a God of love, and we're all hating one another, and they don't believe it. That's right. They won't believe it. So you need power. So that when you go and meet their gods out there, you can power. That's where the American Bible Society was wrong. Had the right mission, but they didn't have any power. And that's why the Bible alone won't do it. Unless the people believe in the Bible. You know, just throw the Bible down and don't tell them anything. Don't show them your face, because, you know, if you tell them anything, you'll ruin them. Hello? Hello? That's the evangelical mistake. The evangelicals, and they're coming around. They're coming around. More and more of the Baptists are seeing it. That's exciting. They're a powerful people. All right? Anyway, the next thing is structure, and that's where we are today here, is I believe that's the present truth right now, is get the structure right. Not only governmental structure. We must define to the government who it is. We've got good help because these first founders did a good job. But we've got to tell them, this is what a government is, this is what a government is not. Why? So that when the church takes its role it's rightly related to this world. Hello? We have to define everything. I want to define what youth are, what education is, everything. You say, well, that's crazy. You can't know all that. Sure I can. It's in the Bible. It's not that difficult. It's not that hard. It just takes a lot of sweat, a lot of hard work. Hello? Well, we got plenty of people here. We can divvy up the work. Can't we? How many here are ready to work? Roll up your sleeves. Gird your loins, you know? It's going to take money, time, energy, everything. So what? That's what we live for. It's exactly what we live. Let's not have a lazy church anymore. Good that we have some Baptists here. Okay, amen. All right. Now, the last thing is worship. The greatest thing that we're going to do on this earth is worship. But if you don't have the message right, the life right, the mission right, the power right, the structure right, your worship will be not perfect. Now, God is going to reestablish the worship that's pure and undefiled. But it will come from a people that are really living the life, preaching the message, carrying that message, building the right structure. What do I mean by structure? Well, I've spent years talking about it. But structure means how we relate to one another under God. We cannot just, you know, put any old Episcopal structure on, or Catholic structure, or Lutheran structure, or Assembly of God structure. We've got to have it just right. Hello? So that the Word of God can work. So that the powers can happen. So that the mission can go forth. We're not structured right. We are seeing God restructure the church. And don't despise the day of small things. Though it looks small to you today, God is actually doing in small corners. He's doing His greatest work. He never did His greatest work in the open. He always does it in a corner. He always builds the temple where no one can hear and no one can see what's going on. You remember when the temple was built, it said that no one could see and no one could hear even a sound as the men chipped away and as they hewed out each rock. Now, all the rocks are being done in secret right now. That is, out of the public eye. And yet God is building. And you can hear it. You can feel it. Can't you feel like the hand upon you? That God is chiseling and molding and shaping, taking away fear, putting in joy. Hello? Don't you feel that? Don't you excited? You know, I don't care if you do or not. A lot of people say, that's a good idea. Well, it's going to happen anyway, you know. You know, praise God, I'm not dependent upon amens, you know. Praise God. You know, it's the Holy Spirit speaking to me saying, preach it, brother, you know. The people are saying, huh? What time is it? You know, and so on. Well, I'm excited because God is alive. And God's going to do everything that He said He's going to do. There is a truth today that God has never done before. We've seen power. We've seen mission. We've seen life. We've seen message. We've seen a little bit of worship, but not really. The world has yet to see the worship of the people of God. I tell you, it's the greatest thing that pleases God. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Lift Jesus higher. I tell you, when the people of God are united in worship, you will see the Lord come back. God has for Himself a people prepared who are a people of praise throughout the world, but in every corner. Remember that the center of the earth today is heaven for us. Jerusalem is not Jerusalem, it's Jerusalem. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. That's why this is a worldwide message, not confined to some nation. America is just another outpost of heaven. And every place, there's a piece of land. Like this is land. We own land right here. Do you know we're land owners? And praise God, it's not infringed upon. In other words, we don't have any taxes. Hallelujah. They'll try to get that later. As soon as the IRS runs out of more dough, you know, for all their corrupt ways and stuff, they'll try to get some more for the rest of the corrupt bureaucrats. Hello? You say, Pastor, you don't seem to have a very good view of government. Right. Why? Why is that? Because God tells us that rulers are for justice and peace and for godliness, that we might lead a good and godly life, a peaceable and godly life. That's their purpose. And when they don't do that, when they're tyrants and despots and rob me from doing what Jesus told me to do, they're wrong. And therefore, the people that formed this government said, don't ever like government. In fact, we're going to bind it so much, we're going to build what we call a republic, which means we're going to separate the powers, executive here and this there, and then put the people over here, and then have this here, and then we'll have local and federal and state, and then we'll divide the local into, you know, county and township, and then neighborhood. We'll have direct democracy here. You know, they had all these checks and balances so that the government could never get power because they knew if it did, it'd become a beast. And they said so. They used that very word right out of the Bible, all of them. They called the government that avoided this the beast. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Very correct. Absolutely right on. That whenever government gets too aligned and tries to get power over the people, that is so that the church cannot do what God told it to do. There it is. That's the vision that God said to do. Get the right message, the whole gospel. And get your lives clean, pure, undefiled. Have the Bible open in your home. Lead your family in worship. Have a joyful home. You know, do right with the life, liberty, and property God has given you, and so on. Then the mission, it's got to go to the whole world. Nobody's caring today about Mozambique. It's just a dumb country in the corner of the world that nobody even cares about. It's nothing. Well, we do. Amen? Because God does. And God says, you go and you give it everything you've got. And don't just go there with a dollar and a half. Go there with all it takes to do the job. Funds, money, people, you know, everything. Whatever it takes, don't just go there and be pious. You know, don't imagine you can just go into this world and win it because you pray. Hello? Now you must pray. Because prayer is where God gives you strategy. Prayer is where you fall in love with Jesus and you know the one it is, you know, that you're going to share. But prayer alone won't do it. That's empty. The gospel we need today is a practical gospel that fits on the earth, that can be seen, experienced, smelt, and touched, so that people can say, truly God is among you. Truly that is the Lord God. They don't have faith. They don't need any faith. God didn't say they'd have faith. He said they'll know you're Christians by your love, fruits. Right, exactly. And that's what animated the people that founded this nation to say, we need a place on the earth that's a city set on a hill. We need a place where Jesus can be lifted higher. We need a place where people can live out their faith, their Christian walk, without hindrance, and can spread that gospel to the whole world. That's America. That's what yesterday was all about. I don't know how many lit firecrackers or went down and saw somebody else's firecrackers lit, but the point is, that has nothing to do with it. All that hoopla probably didn't even think about, you know, who we are or why we are. Just, you know, time to sell flags and go down and, you know, take a day off. The point is, God said, look, I gave this nation a destiny. And I want my people. I don't care if there's any other church in the world. This is the only church I know about. I want my people to live up to this. Get in line with God's thing. You will never die. Hello? Do you believe that, brother? David? Praise God. David's a brand new Christian. And look at that. Look at the excitement there. Now, that's what we must not let fail. I'm serious. We must not let that fail. And, you know, if you stick around long enough, you'll see some of the older Christians who get discouraged. I don't mean the people here. I mean the people who are not here. You get discouraged because you think, you know, I thought these people were all charged up like I was, you know. That happens to new Christians. Hello. Come on, let's get fire in our bones. Because the Lord God has given you all the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and gentleness that you could possibly have. You got it. You are the kingdom of God. Now let's get it out. Let's be practical instead of talk. Let's do it. Everybody say, I love you, Pastor. Oh, that's nice. Thank you, Jesus. I love you. I really do. I love you. I love you being wrong, even. I love you being wrong. I don't care. Because you're the people God has given. And we are a family. Let's say we are a family. We are. And we love God. Let's say it. We love God. Why we say it is because it's very important for us to articulate what we believe. Don't just think your way through the Bible. Talk your way through it. Sing your way through it. Dance your way through it. That's the practical Christianity we need. I tell you, when you read the Bible, get excited. It said Jesus was heard for his shouts, his loud shouts. He didn't say, God, you know, Father, you know. He didn't do that. Me again, you know. He said, God, oh God, where are you? You know. And he said he was heard for his loud cries. I believe he was crying with tears. And, you know, I think when he was excited, he was excited. Aren't you tired of all the drabness of Christians? You are, sister. You're tired of all the drab Christians, aren't you? Amen. I like it when people are excited because I'm in love. Aren't you in love? Yes, I am in love. Yes, let's say it. I am in love. Yes, I am in love. You should see my girlfriend. She's pretty. I mean, when you're in love, you just got to show off. You know, look at my wife. She's beautiful. Okay, stand up. You know, it's the best. When you're excited, you're excited. You know, you're not, you know, don't even, you know, look. You're excited. Hey, look at my girlfriend. You know, when I go somewhere, I carry my family's picture with them. You know, I like to show them, you know. Hey, here's my kids. And here's my wife. Oh, you got a handsome family. Well, thank you, you know. I mean, I want to show them off, right? I like people to know. These are the people I'm with, you know. And that's the same way with Jesus. I like people to know I love Jesus. I don't want them to think. I met a guy the other day. He said, you know, Pastor, you probably misunderstand, but I'm not the same way at church as I am at work. I said, oh, I didn't know that. I assumed you were. He said, no, actually, at work, nobody even knows I'm a Christian. Oh, that's good. I don't let anybody know. You know, that's awful. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to either hate you or love you, you know? They ought to be disturbed, or they ought to be excited, you know. When they get a headache, you know, you ought to go and, you know, may I pray for you? And whatever, you know, so they're kind of, you know, you got half the people hating you because they don't want to mention anything because you'll pray for them. The other people, you know, singing your praise because they say, we got people here that can get the job done. We got somebody here that's a Christian. I tell you, that's Christianity ought to be obnoxious to this world. It's life to some and death to others. What are we afraid of? Why are we trying to win friends everywhere? Don't try to win friends. Just please God. If you please God, half the world will hate you. The other half, though, will love you. Hello? And the half that hates you may love you later. That's the neat thing, isn't it? And the half that loves you may, you know, well, that's okay. But, you know, don't worry about that. We don't care about people, do we? We don't care about people. Say it. We don't care about people. Because we have one to please, even God. And God is pleased with you. Now, let's repent. America's under judgment. The church is under judgment. Let judgment begin in the household of God. The hope of the church is in returning to its God and coming back to the destiny that God gave it. And in this nation, that means that we have the freedom here to fulfill the mandate that God... I don't know anything about any other nation, but I know in this nation, there is no government on earth that's going to stop me. There is no government or no emperor. If America gives away its sovereignty, as many of the people want to do right now, if America gives away its sovereignty, I will still insist that God is God. You see what I'm saying? I don't care if they lose every document they have and trade it in, because this year, you know that Justice Berger wants to give us a new constitution that's not built on the inalienable rights of man. It's not built on God's gifts. You know that James McGregor Burns, another, you know, writer and so on. All these people are there's hundreds and hundreds of them trying to take away all your freedoms. And they'll do it because they're pretending to be friends of yours, trying to help you out. But they are tyrants, Berger included, they are tyrants who are taking away our freedoms because they tell you right now, we can't make this constitution work. What they mean is we can't pay off all the graft and corruption that we've got going and do all the corrupt things we're doing. Now, they wouldn't say that, but I say that without equivocation, without fear. Right to their faces, I'll say it. Because these men do not care anymore about what was originally written. They have said openly that Jefferson did too good a job. They've tied this thing down too well. Well, that's good, isn't it? Because that's what Jefferson said we're doing, is we're restraining this world from being God. And the only thing that this new constitution wants to do is be God. The state is God. Right now, our state, Texas, wants to be God over our children. It wants to dictate us about what our children can do and not do. It wants to be God over everything. Well, I tell you, it's not going to be God over me. Hello? I already got a God. I'm not mad that they're God. They're bigger than I am. But I've already got a God. I just can't have two gods. You've either got one, you'll either hate the one and love the other. And I hate the one and I love the other. Hello? I love God, so I hate the other one. Anybody who tries to take away my Jesus, you're going to have to fight me. You know, mow me down. And if you can do it, God bless you. Hello. You're not going to stop me. Hello. Now, that's the kind of guts it takes to win a revolution. That's the kind of guts it takes to make a reformation. That's the kind of guts it takes to stand on the cross. That's the kind of guts it takes to march people out of Egypt. That's the kind of guts it takes. I'm telling you, it takes guts to be a Christian. Paul had to have guts to stand before the king. And ordinary people had to have them so they didn't get fed to the lions and whatnot. Hello. Have you got those kind of guts? No, Pastor, I'd like to be a loving, kind person. I don't want to have any confrontations in this life. I don't like problems. You know that. Well, praise God. What are you doing in this business for? Well, I was hoping God kind of take care of everything. Well, he won't. Hello. He won't. Because God said, I called you to be a soldier. I called you to be a warrior. Now, I'll tell you, the peace that we have is inside. It's not outside. Outside, trouble. Inside, peace. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Right? And we've got joy inside. That's when we meet together. We're meeting with the saints, aren't we? Hello? That's when we, you know, there's no hindrance. But when you go out there, you've got enemies everywhere. This is like the wilderness journey where God does everything. That's like the promised land where you've got giants, you've got to grow your own food. Ray's going to his garden right now. God bless. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this nation which you have given to us because you have given us certain rights. You have given us a mandate, a vision of your kingdom to affect this world so that we might export not war, not grain, but that we might export Jesus Christ, that this nation might be known as the great exporter of the gospel, that we might export free enterprise, and teach other people of the world the free government and the free kind of business, and the free way of having life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Because that's what this world is looking for, the gospel that extends even to this world. And so we thank you, Lord God, that you are introducing to this world a vision and a dream that is no longer words of Christ and commerce, but is the truth, that we might set this world free, that we might preach Jesus Christ and bring the gospel of commerce, which will set people free as well. And I thank you, Lord God, that this world will know that you are a practical God, that you are a God who brings much more than just spiritual truths, but you also bring a practical form of life that sets men free from ignorance, from poverty, from disease, and from every enemy that would thwart them and take away their life, their liberty, and their pursuit of happiness. I give you praise, Lord God, that you have given unto men this dream, this hope, this life, not only for the future, but also for this present life. And I thank you that you have given us the ability and the power to overcome the wicked one, his beast system, and all of the harlotry of this world's religious systems, that you have given us the power and the grace and the excitement to see that as the hand of God was upon Columbus, so the hand of God is upon us to live for the glory of God, to the propagation of the gospel, to be able to enjoy our marvelous, providential King, even Jesus. Jesus, we love you. We adore you. We worship you. We commit ourselves afresh today to your plan, to your purposes, to be the kind of America, the kind of people in this nation. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and change their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land, and even the wicked will be blessed. Even the unbeliever will say, at last, I thank you, Lord God, that you have given us to be a sweet aroma of life in the midst of a very dark world. I thank you that you have given us the power to hope where others despair. You have given us the power to lift up where others are worn down. You have given us the power to shout when others are silent. That you have given us the power to go against the enemy in all his fury and laugh, because our God sits in the heavens and laughs. Oh, I thank you, Lord God. You have given us such a vision, such a boldness, such a grace, such a glory, such a picture. We lift Jesus higher. We lift him higher. We lift him higher. We lift him higher. The name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus, you are the King. You are the Lord. You are our blessed one. And we love you with all our heart. And we do acknowledge this day that all of the good things we've received come from you, and that you have given us a way, you have made a way for us in the wilderness. And we would honor, glorify, and magnify your holy name. We look forward to your coming again. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We acknowledge you are the King of America. You are the King and Lord of all the earth. And that your glory shall be extended in our day throughout all the kingdoms of this world, until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever, and all the people said,
amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.